Hello and welcome to our site as we continue in our sermon series in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. We've entitled this series, Minor Prophets with a Major Message. And this morning we come to the prophecy of Zephaniah. So if you have a Bible handy, please turn to the prophecy of Zephaniah. It follows Habakkuk that we looked at last Sunday. And we're going to read from chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. It's a very worthwhile prophecy for us to listen to and to expound this morning, so I hope you'll enjoy it. Zephaniah chapter 1 from verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Warning of coming destruction. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Against Judah, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the Sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All you merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry, against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning as we consider the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I have no doubt that, like me, you have a difficulty with so many of the names mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a real challenge to remember them, much less remember their significance. in the long up-and-down history of God's people. Zephaniah is the only prophet who traces his genealogy, or his ancestry, back four generations. This is helpful because it tells us his great-grandfather was Hezekiah, one of the best kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. So Zephaniah had some royal blood in his veins. You may remember that when Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh succeeded him and became one of the worst kings to reign over Judah. He reinstated the pagan Canaanite religion with its child sacrifice and the worship of Molech, and encouraged the people to participate in the fertility cults, consult spiritualist mediums, and pursue astrology. God's verdict was that Manasseh was worse than the Canaanites. During his reign, royal offspring were being sacrificed to the god Molech. Was baby Zephaniah in danger then? Now here's an interesting thing. He was given the name Zephaniah, a Hebrew word meaning hidden God. Could it be that God told his mother to hide him from destruction? Well, if so, he was not the only baby in the Bible to be hidden away from disaster. King Manasseh of Judah reigned for 55 years and was succeeded by Amon, his son, who did nothing to stop the decline of the southern kingdom of Judah. Amon was assassinated after only 2 years as king and left the nation in moral and spiritual chaos. But then his 8-year-old son Josiah, who had already been somewhat hidden and schooled by the high priest Hilkiah, came to the throne in 640 BC. And Josiah reigned for 31 years. At the age of 16, Josiah destroyed the pagan altars in Jerusalem. At the age of 20, he ordered all the pagan altars in Judah to be destroyed. At the age of 28, he ordered the repair of the temple in Jerusalem. While this was going on, somebody discovered a copy of the Law of Moses in an old dusty cupboard somewhere in the temple. And when the king read it, he was deeply convicted and ordered that the law be read countrywide. 2 Kings chapter 23 tells the wonderful story of the reformation that took place under the young king Josiah. Well, it was during Josiah's reign that Zephaniah prophesied. His message majored on the coming day of the Lord, a day of God's judgment, a day when God's justice would be shown, and a day when God's righteousness would be vindicated, a day when God's anger against sin would boil over, a day when God's chosen people will be disciplined, and a day when those who reject God will be destroyed. Man will have had his day. This will be God's day. God himself will be center stage. The prophecy of Zephaniah opens with an unmistakable warning of coming destruction. It's emphatic, comprehensive. The wicked will be swept away. But first the word of the Lord to Judah. For judgment must begin at the house of God, the Bible teaches. Therefore, specifically in this case, Jerusalem, where the religion of the covenant God of Israel had now been mixed with the worship of pagan deities. The apostasy of God's people must be judged first. Take another look at chapter 1, verses 4 to 7 of Zephaniah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, and those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Then in verses 8 to 13, the judgment is described. God's judgment is deserved. The prophet makes that clear. God's judgment has been declared, and now it is described. No one will escape God's judgment. There will be no place to hide. The complacent, the self-serving, the people of Judah are like wine rotting on its dregs. You see, the problem, dear friend, was the same problem that God has with his church today, with so many people who call themselves Christians, but actually they live a kind of practical atheism. This is what was happening with the people of Judah in Zephaniah's day. They were saying the right things. They were going to the temple. They were mouthing the right things. They were saying that they believed in Yahweh and believed the law of Moses, believed what God had revealed to his prophets, and yet they weren't living that way. It was a kind of practical atheism. And the Lord has the same problem with so many who call themselves Christians today, who go to church perhaps, read their Bible perhaps, pray perhaps, and yet they have no personal relationship with God. They have never truly repented of their self-centeredness of sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ alone and are living for the glory of God, taking up their cross and following Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No, they're centered on their little kingdom of one. Practical atheism was a problem in Zephaniah's day, and the prophet thunders God's judgment against it. Of all the prophets, Zephaniah gives the most emphatic description of the day of the Lord. Look at it again in verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Neither silver nor gold will save them on that day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed. He will make a sudden end to all who live upon the earth. What devastating words of the prophet. What should be the response of the nation of Judah then? The prophet gives it to us in the next chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble in of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. What should the response of the nation of Judah be in the light of the coming day of the Lord, a day of judgment, a day of wrath? They must repent of their shameful ways before it's too late. We hear the echoes of other prophets. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, in humility, in contrition, in repentance, with a willingness to obey the Lord. Turn back to the Lord while there's still time. He will be a shelter in the storm. Next, the nations of the world are addressed by the prophet. The Philistines to the west of Judah, Moab and Ammon to the east, Egypt and Ethiopia to the south, and Assyria to the north. Since Israel's first king, Saul, and the time of David, Israel's favorite king, the Philistines had been a thorn in the side of Israel. It had gone on for 700 years. God told Israel way back in the day of Moses that he would use the Philistines to test their hearts, to see if they would obey him or not. If they obeyed, God would give them victory. If they disobeyed, they would suffer defeat. You see, friend, God is a father. He loves his children too much to leave them undisciplined. Better to face the discipline of God now as his well-loved child than face the judgment of God when you die. But now the prophet speaks the judgment of God over Philistia in chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. And the four principal cities of Philistia are warned of impending destruction. They're listed by the prophet from north to south: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. They will be uprooted and laid waste. But the faithful remnant of God's people will be restored and blessed. Ah, yes, in the words of Jesus, the meek will inherit the earth. Then the prophet addresses Moab and Ammon, the Transjordanian peoples, who you'll remember were ethnically related to the Israelites and to the citizens of Judah. They had threatened and insulted God's people, you may remember, if you know your Bible history. But, the prophet says, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, they will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, whereas the faithful remnant of believing Jews would be shielded by God and inherit the land. The justice of God will be seen in the elevation of the oppressed and the putting down of the oppressor. The prophet draws a contrast between the doomed gods of the pagans and the ultimate universal worship of El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient One. Moving to the southern, south of Israel, the next oracle concerns the Cushites, that's the Ethiopians and the Egyptians. And then he moves north to Assyria, the empire that would be decimated. Nineveh would lie in ruins. And then, having dealt with the neighboring nations, Zephaniah gets to the heart of his message once again. Look at chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5 of Zephaniah. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled! She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. Jerusalem does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous knows no shame. The oracle against Jerusalem is a strange mixture of blessing and cursing, what the Apostle Paul would call the kindness and sternness of God. Every morning God dispenses his mercy. We like that. But also true is the fact that every morning God dispenses his justice. We don't like that so much. Jerusalem's prophets have been arrogant, her priests profane, and just as God's wrath will boil over in the day of the Lord on the godless nations of the world, the nations surrounding Judah, his punishment will purify the lives of his people. Verses 8 and 9. The proud and the arrogant will be removed from Jerusalem, and the meek and humble believers in the Lord, the faithful remnant of the truly godly and godlike followers of Yahweh, will be saved. This prophetic note brings forth a song of joy and a shout of praise. Look at verses 14 to 16. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion! Shout aloud, O Israel! Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp." And then verse 17. Verse 17 must have been music in the ears of the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, who had remained faithful to the Lord their God in the midst of a backsliding and decadent nation. This is what the prophet says. Take this to heart. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. As if that's not enough, the further blessings of God come barreling through in the final verses. Look at verses 19 and 20. At that time, the Lord says, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. What a wonderful promise. A promise that had a partial fulfillment with the return of the exiles and the rebuilding of the temple, but a promise that is yet to be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes again, and his people believing in him will be gathered to him and be blessed with an eternal relationship with the Lord and a restoration of all that God ever intended for his people. I wonder if you noticed that the prophecy of Zephaniah is almost like a preview or a forerunner of the book of Revelation. Both start with judgment on God's people for their many shortcomings and sins, then move on to God's judgment on the nations and the evil forces behind their wickedness, and then finally to the day of judgment, the judgment and condemnation of the God-haters on the one hand, and the glory of the redeemed on the other. I'd like to close our sermon from Zephaniah by having you look at one statement from chapter 3 and verse 5. The Authorized Version says, "He faileth not, he faileth not," referring to the Lord, of course. The New International Version translates the Hebrew text this way, "Every new day he does not fail." Every new day, God does not fail. My dear friend, in a context laden with rebukes to a perverse people, this expression of our Lord's faithfulness shines like a solitary star on a dark night. I need to hear that today. Maybe you also need to hear it today. Every new day, God does not fail. If we will just humble ourselves before the Lord, in due time he will exalt us. If we will come to the Lord in humility, in repentance, as God called his ancient people to do, God, in his abundant mercy, is waiting to bless us. Every new day, God does not fail. His love will not fail me today. His mercy will not fail me today. His comfort will not fail me today. His power will not fail me today. His wisdom will not fail me today. I will fail, but he will not fail. Every new day, he will not fail. He never faileth. That causes me to go back to verse 17 of chapter 3. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And that wonderful ending to this prophecy of the coming day of the Lord also reminds me of the good news that the Apostle Paul has for all who turn to the Lord in repentance and faith and put their trust in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." If God is for us, who can be against us? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ," says Paul? "Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every new day, God does not fail. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. We thank you for this solemn reminder that the day of the Lord is coming, that there's coming a day when God himself will execute justice against all wickedness, all injustice, all violence, all evil, and against the evil one. And we praise you, Lord, for that day that is yet coming, a day that is drawing nearer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in that day your righteousness will be vindicated. But we thank you also for the good news that in that day, your people who have been justified by their faith in Jesus will be glorified with Christ. And we thank you that we can look forward to entering into the eternal inheritance that you have prepared for us. And so we turn to you now, and we ask for your forgiveness for all of our sin. We ask, dear Lord, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you would fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, and enable us to live for your glory and for your honor every day, and to share with others the good news that Jesus is a Savior perfectly suited to our need. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.